Well, let me begin reading there in verse 11, Revelation 13. It says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and compels the earth and those who live on it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. It also performs great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in front of people. It deceives those who live on the earth because of the signs it is permitted to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who live on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. It was permitted to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast could both speak and cause whoever would not worship the beast, the image of the beast, to be killed. It makes everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive the mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, the beast's name, or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, because it is the number of a person. Its number is 666. Now let's go to God in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you'll teach it to us today, all that we need to know for right now. Father, we know your spirit will provide all knowledge and all wisdom that we need. And so we just ask for that and pray that you give it to us today. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we began in chapter 13 and we talked about the beast from the sea, what John called the beast from the sea. In chapter 12, it is a vision that John had. This is still part of that vision, where the woman that was Israel was there in the stars. She was pregnant and ready to give birth, but the dragon with seven heads and ten horns sat in front of her ready to devour the child. But we read how the child was miraculously taken care of, protected. And, of course, that is Christ, and the dragon is Satan. The last week we talked about the beast coming up out of the sea, him being the Antichrist. I can imagine there that with the reference to the sea, that this beast is coming out of the sea, you're talking about something that could be tumultuous, that could be that was extremely dangerous, especially in the first century. I could imagine, I've not been far out to sea. I've been deep sea fishing a few times. One time went pretty well. The other time, I forgot to take the Dramamine. We'll leave it at that. But it went pretty well after that. But I've been listening to a book about Captain Cook. It's called The Wide, Wide Sea. And about James Cook and his explorations, his last voyage he took around the world, and some of the things that they're talking about, having seen some of these small ships they sailed on, I would never been brave enough, I don't think, to set foot on one of those ships and go out into the sea in that day. I wouldn't have wanted to be that uncomfortable either. I've seen where they slept in some of these whaling ships and things like that, and it wasn't nice. It wasn't a luxury cruise by any means. But the sea there being the idea of being tumultuous and someone rising up out of that. You can imagine with me today as we think about the events of the scriptures that we believe the tribulation or the rapture will take place first. The church will be raptured out of the world. The dead in Christ, those whose souls are already in heaven with God, their bodies are going to be raised. And that's going to be from Adam all the way on up to present day, those bodies are going to be raised. That's going to be something that's going to be a sight to see. Then we're going to be snatched up. That word rapture means to snatch up and to grab and take hold of. But that is going to start a time when that is going to be incredibly tumultuous in the world, and you'll have this Antichrist rise up and for half years be able to tell people, hey, I've got it. We're good. Don't worry about all these things that are happening. We can endure this. We can get through this, and I've got a plan through, and people are going to love him And then 3.5 years into this, we see him being called the beast coming up out of the sea. Well, I'm telling you that because there's a contrast, a little bit of a contrast in the description of the Antichrist, or of the false prophet that we're talking about today from the Antichrist. You've got the unholy trinity. You have Satan, that's the dragon, the Antichrist being this beast coming out of the sea, and then the false prophet that we'll talk about today being another beast that comes from the earth at this time. But look at the description. I want you to see there, he's going to appear gentle like a lamb, but will speak like a dragon. Have you ever met somebody that you could tell them by their work, by their actions? They may present one face, but their actions was something altogether different. I've been there before once or twice, but in verse 11 there it says, "Then I saw another beast." Remember again, this is you're talking about a monster coming out of the sea, and now a monster coming out of the earth. But it had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. Now, you look at the picture of this false prophet and compare him with the Antichrist and with Satan, and they both have 7 heads and 10 horns. They're compared to a dragon and to something like a dragon. But now you're seeing a beast come up, and it's got some lamb's or a ram's horn on its head. And those horns curl back, and there's one head there, and he looks very gentle. And you think a lamb couldn't hurt anybody. A goat or a sheep, compared to this 7-headed monster, they couldn't hurt anybody. But have you ever seen a billy goat get angry? They can hurt you, can't they? It might not be a lasting hurt, but it's going to hurt when they hit you. I could tell you a story, but I won't take time today to do that. You understand, this is, he looks gentle. Looks great. I have people, for some reason, my dog Sophie is scared of, the smaller the child, the more scared of the child she is. Kids that are 10 or 12 years old, she doesn't bother her at all. But for some reason, she doesn't like little children. She'll greet just about anybody. But we were in Carmichael's the other day, and a little girl came to her and said, "Oh, a dog," and she wanted to pet her. And I said, "Hold on, let me see if she'll let you pet her." And I had the collar, the leash very close, and I was petting her. And as the little girl reached her hand out, Sophie went, "Rrr." I said, nope, don't pet her. Don't pet her. And the mom said, come here. I said, she's not going to attack her. She's just telling her, don't pet me. Little puppy could be, she's not that little anymore, but a puppy can give you a pretty good bite. The lamb there with these lamb's horns, oh, he couldn't do anything to hurt anybody, but he can. And we'll see what he does in just a moment. But the horns are there, the gentleness is there, but he speaks like a dragon. There's something underneath all of that gentleness. And as I said, we can tell a person by their actions. So if you'll go to that next slide, Tom, I want us to take a look at his actions. And there's two defining marks that you're going to see as we go into this, the scripture describing the actions of this false prophet. They are deception and coercion. He's deceptive, and he ends up making you do things that you may not want to do. But you don't have any choice if you want to buy food or clothing or anything else. You'll see as we go through this. In verse 12, he begins to describe these actions. It says that it exercises the authority of the first beast on its behalf, and compels the earth and those who live on it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. He is exercising authority of that first beast. The idea there is that in the presence of that first beast, that he's always in the presence of this beast, whether of the Antichrist, whether he's there or not. There's an authority coming through there. But in verse 13, it says, it also performs, and remember there, he's compelling the earth. and those who live on it to worship the first beast. Compelling in the Bible, compelling is, we think of it maybe as me at an invitation, compelling somebody to come to faith in Christ, to come trust Christ. You know, asking and begging, compel, the word there from the original language is a word that means to force. You may not grab somebody and snatch them and throw them around, but they don't have any choice when you're compelling them to do something. He's compelling everyone to worship the Antichrist. Verse 13, it also performs great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in front of people. It is trying to duplicate or imitate the work that God has done. Elijah is the one that called fire down from heaven, that destroyed that burned up not only the offering that was there for God, but for the offering there for Baal. And it showed the power and the presence of God in Israel to people who were worshiping that false idol. And they turned and came to God. We read in chapter 11 about the two witnesses in Revelation. And remember how they, for those first few years, they're not touched by anybody. God's protection is on them until they are finished with their witness, their prophecy. But they are protected by the fact that when someone comes against them to harm them, they can breathe fire from their mouths. We don't know what that is, what that will look like. I tend to take it very literally. They're able to destroy them, but now Satan is calling fire down from the sky, calling fire down from heaven. He's trying to imitate God, but we're going to see in a moment that he just can't quite get there. If you remember the story of Moses, when he was before Pharaoh, God had given him the staff and told him to throw it down, and when he threw it down, it turned into a snake. He had told him to put his hand inside of his cloak and pull it back out. And when he did, it was leprous. And then he could put it back in and it was clean again. But when he went to Pharaoh, he did those signs to show that God is saying to let my people go out of Egypt. And Pharaoh's magicians had their staffs and they threw them down and they became snakes. But do you remember what happened? Moses' snake ate their snake. They didn't have staffs at the end of this. They were. Satan can duplicate. He can try to imitate, but he's not quite there. In verse 14, it deceives those who live on the earth because the signs that it is permitted to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who live on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He's deceiving. He gives that very word there, deception. Deceiving. And then, verse 15, it was permitted to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast could both speak and cause whoever would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Another sign, powerful sign. But imagine this now. You've been forced to make an image of the Antichrist and put it into your home. And now this thing is able not only to be set on your mantle or wherever you would set it, but it's able to talk to you and speak and see what's going on in your home. And it's not a camera. We've put Simply Safe cameras in our home to be able to watch the dogs when we're not there. We did that a year or two ago, and it was funny the first time to see one of them getting into something and say, "Jordan, cut it out," and go over the camera. You know, a guy I used to work for in Gainesville had those set up outside of millwork company, and he had it set up outside, but people kept breaking in and stealing the drills and different smaller tools to sell for drugs, and he set those up, and one night two guys were about to break in. We'd put bars on the windows, but they were about to get in anyway, and all of a sudden they heard a voice say, cut that out. Get out of here. And they ran. He said those two guys probably still running. Scared them to death. But this thing is going to be able to speak and to see what you're doing. And if you are not worshiping him, he's able to take your life through this thing. This is Satan. This is the Antichrist and the false prophet. And people are deceived into putting this into their homes. In verse 16, and it makes everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, the beast's name or the number of its name. Those third word in that sentence in verse 16, and it makes forces. Everyone has to have that mark. If you don't have that mark, you won't be able to buy or sell. You won't be able to live, to make a living. The idea there is no job, no way of getting food, no way of providing for your family, unless you put this mark on your hand or on your forehead. Now, as I look at that, a couple of things to mention before we move on. It's a prominent place on the right hand or the forehead, something everyone's going to be able to see. It is, commerce is controlled in this way. And if you control commerce, you control people's lives. Stephanie told me yesterday or this morning maybe that it was a bad time for me to decide to start eating eggs every morning because the price of eggs is about the price of a pound of bacon now. I said, well, we may figure something else out. I don't know what we'll figure out. But the commerce impacts your life, doesn't it? Everything. Now, the false prophet is going to seem gentle and wise, but his actions are going to be marked, as I said, by deceit and by coercion. So I want to go to the third thing. What is this mark? And look with me at the end of verse 16 and verse 17 and 18 there. Verse 17 and 18, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, the beast's name or the number of its name. It is the beast's name or the number of its name. Don't understand really about numbers today as far as that being the name of someone. I remember years ago when I was a teenager, I guess, I kept hearing people say that mark of the beast is our Social Security number. You know, we've got to have a Social Security number for everything. And then it went to credit cards. I heard credit cards. We've tried to do a lot of things like that. But this is something that's going to be displayed prominently, and it's going to be the name of this Antichrist that will be on us, that will be tattooed or branded or whatever it may be. However it may be, and it is the name or the number of the beast. When you are saved, when you trust Jesus as your Savior, you've repented of your sins, and you've come to Him saying, I don't know anything, God, but I know I need You. I want You. What happens is you are then sealed with the Holy Spirit. The name of God is put on you, and you belong to Him, and it can't be taken away. I've heard people say, well, you don't know what I've done. I was saved when I was younger, and I know that I had that relationship with Christ, but you don't know what I've done between now and then. It doesn't matter. God knows. He knew it before you were ever saved. He knew it before the foundation of the world, and you are a child of God. You're sealed. You belong to Him. But this is Satan's way of saying, you belong to me. It's the exact opposite of what God's doing. But it is just a little bit less than what God is doing. It's the number of a person. That number of a person means that something is lacking or incomplete. Is that 666? I want you to understand that 7 is a number of perfection or completion in Revelation, in the Bible, really. 6 is just below it. It's not quite there. And there are a lot of illustrations I could go back to. The tower that Nebuchadnezzar had built of himself was 60 feet tall. And there's things you can go back and look at and say, well, these were built by man and done by man, and they're in multiples of 6. But this, what we see here is in that multiple of six, but seven is that number of perfection. And let me just run down a list very quickly of the sevens in the Bible, really in Revelation, but through other parts of the Bible. There are seven churches in Revelation. Remember the first couple of chapters there, seven churches, seven spirits that are with the churches, seven lamps and seven lampstands that are the churches, seven seals, there's seven horns that are blown, there's seven eyes, seven angels, seven plagues, seven bowls, seven mountains, seven kings, there's seven beatitudes, seven judgments that are in this book, seven letters to the churches, seven songs that are sung through this book, and in the Gospel of John, you have seven I Am statements and seven signs of God, that Jesus is the Son of God. It's the number of completion. But the Antichrist is trying to be in the place of God, but he's just a little bit less. He's lacking. He's missing something. It's Satan's attempt, as I said, to imitate the Holy Spirit. That's what this number is all about. And there are two things I want you to understand, and we're going to look at a little bit more, and we're going to move to 1 John very quickly. I've got the scripture up on the will be up on the screen in just a moment. But this is not something for us to be afraid of. If you ever look down at the odometer on your vehicle and realize that there are three numbers in that mileage that say 666, and then you say, boy, I hope I get through this mile alive. You know, I hope I can get through. Well, it's going to do that every 1,000 miles. You're going to have that on there every 1,000 miles. It's not a big deal. 666 comes up in different things. We're even afraid to put that on things. And like many hotels will say that they don't have, or large buildings, tall buildings won't have a 13th floor because it's an unlucky number. But it's not an unlucky number for us. It has no power over those of us who know Christ. It's the name of the Antichrist, and his name, he can write it on us all he wants to, but it won't stick because the Spirit of God has got his name on us. And it won't stay there. We don't have to be afraid of that. We don't have to be afraid of what Satan is doing. This scripture that I've got here, I hope you're able to read that. I had to work to get it all on the in two slides there, but it's out of 1 John chapter 4. And follow along with me as I read this. John is saying, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is from God, but every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, even now is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Anyone who knows God listens to us. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us." And that last verse there, "This is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception." The reason I'm bringing that up is verse 18 there in Revelation. John says, this calls for wisdom. Back in the first part of the chapter, he said there at the end of verse 10, this calls for endurance and faithfulness from the saints. Now he's saying this calls for wisdom. We need endurance. We need to be able to hang in there. We need to be able to stick to what God has given us and stick to that love and that relationship with Christ, regardless of what's going on around us. And we need wisdom. We will need the people that are in this place in this time will need great wisdom, because it'll be very easy to say, well, God doesn't want me to go hungry. God doesn't want my children to starve, so I've got to take that mark on my hand, but I don't really mean it. I've just got to take it, but I don't really mean it. But that's not wisdom. That's not a compromise. Not one that God is going to recognize. As I said, we can't lose that salvation. But I don't want to end up in heaven with God saying, I wish you hadn't taken that mark. Yeah, I wish you hadn't done that. Now, wisdom, let me explain a little bit about wisdom. Wisdom will give understanding concerning the mark and who the beast is in that day. The idea of wisdom is broad and full of intelligence. Somebody that's widely studied, that knows a lot of things, that's who is described as someone who is wise. Somebody that may be a professor somewhere in college, but they've actually done the work they're teaching about, and they know how to give great wisdom. If you want to watch wisdom, don't turn on the news. Okay, that's the guys that are the commentators on that. You understand that. But there's great wisdom, and the wisdom is coming from God. Wisdom comes from Him, and it is saying to us as a church that we need to be very wise in the things that we do. We need to study and understand the times that we live in. Before we get to these three truths that I'm going to leave with you, wisdom is what we need for the world we live in today, isn't it? What John says here, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God. We are not to believe everything that comes out of someone's mouth, even if they're standing in a pulpit. We are to test the spirits. We are to have this wisdom. We are to understand that truth comes from God, this wisdom comes from God, and we need to understand the principles of God. We need to understand, coming out of Valentine's Day, we need to understand what love is. Because a lot of churches today are saying, well, you know, we love this community. We love whether it's the gay community, LGBTQ community, we love them and we're going to bring them into our church. We're going to accept everything they're doing. I keep referring to it this way, but you know, as a parent, it's not loving to let your child play in the middle of the street. It's not. That's not love. That's hoping they'll get run over. Every now and then I'll look at our dogs and say, go play in the road. Get out of here. Go, get out and go. But when we love somebody, we're going to protect that person and care for that person. Wisdom tells us what love is. John says in 1 John that it's about knowing Jesus, loving Him, and loving each other. But that loving each other comes from the wisdom of God in Christ and knowing what love is. In this world today, there are so many things that if you listen to the world, they sound right. They sound good, but they contradict God's Word. Test the spirits. That's the first truth I want to leave with you out of this today. As we're not in this day of the false prophet yet. But what John says here, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This was the first century. This was about 60 years after Christ had been crucified and risen from the dead. But many false prophets had already gone out into the world. Listen to what he says about that. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. The criteria there, what does somebody say about Jesus? Does it match the Bible? Does it match what the Scriptures say? It doesn't matter what any preacher tells you. It doesn't matter what anyone that you love or care about or anybody that you've looked at and think, well, I respect and love that person. When they contradict the Scriptures, they are wrong. The Scriptures are our truth. We test the spirits against God's Word and what they say about Jesus. So many, as I said, many churches have gone to an extreme left agenda. And they're saying things that sound right. We're going to love these people. We're going to love this group. We're going to take care of that group. We're not going to tell anybody about sin because it damages self-esteem. Does anybody remember the Calvin and Hobbes cartoons? I saw one the other day on Facebook where Calvin tells Hobbes, I've stopped doing homework. And he said, why? He said, it damages my self-esteem when I get the questions wrong. I've stopped doing it altogether. There are so many that say it damages self-esteem, it hurts, but folks, the truth is the truth. We've got to stand on that. Test the spirits. Because this is how we know, what are they saying about Jesus? You can know by asking that question, where do you stand on Jesus? Where do you stand on Jesus? But here in the next part, you are from God, little children. Now, before I get there, let me tell you one more thing. Right before that, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, even now is already in the world. That's something very important to understand. This idea of a false prophet, a false preacher, false truth, whoever you're following, when it's false, it's the spirit of the Antichrist. And he's been doing this since the Garden of Eden. And he's trying to do it, we'll try to do it all the way up until the time that God throws him into that lake of fire and into death, and they're done for and done with. He's trying to deceive, so we must be diligent. We must know the truth about Jesus. But he says here, you are from God, little children, and you have conquered them. You've already conquered them. So I get tempted a lot, and I give in to those temptations sometimes. I joke about it a lot, but it is a serious temptation for me right now to have something sweet. I want something sweet worse than you could understand. But it is a spiritual battle that I've got to deal with because it's killing me if I keep doing that. I'm diabetic, and that's something that I just can't do. And I'm not telling all diabetics you got to do the same thing I'm doing. So, ladies, quit hitting your husband. But that is a serious battle for me. And every time I leave the house and I ride by a gas station, I think I need a drink. And I may pull in there to get one, and then I think I need a little Debbie. And I don't need that at all. I don't need the soft drink either, really. But we'll deal with that another time. Man, I fall into these things. I'd forgotten where I was going with that for just a moment. But I would fall into these things and say, man, I'm losing. I'm not winning anything. I haven't conquered anything. But the truth is, you have already conquered Satan when you trusted Jesus as your Savior. The battle, the war, the battles are still going on, but the war is over. The War of 1812 is the most, in the War of 1812, the Battle of New Orleans is the most famous battle in the war. But 2 weeks before that battle occurred, the treaty was signed over somewhere in Europe. And the war was over, but the battle still took place, didn't it? Sometimes it's dangerous for us, it's hard for us. We've already won. We have already conquered because Christ has conquered. Because Christ has done this. And listen, they are from the world. He's talking about the world that's out there. They are from the world. Therefore, what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. When Christian leaders are speaking and the world is saying, that's wonderful, and we're right in there with it, there's usually a problem. Most people don't want to repent and come to faith in Christ. Now, we are to step out into that world. We are to step out in that world. We are to make friends with people. We are to love people and tell them about Jesus. But we tell them about the truth about Jesus. We tell them how they can come to know Him as Savior and the difference He can make in their lives. But a lot of people leave that out. Just come be a part of us. You're welcomed and you're okay, but it's not true. They are from the world, therefore what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. But John said, we are from God. Anyone who knows God listens to us. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. As God is calling people, they listen. And they come forward. And there are times that you sit in here and God just kind of comes up behind you and just taps that knuckle on the top of your head. I used to have a barber that, well, that may be where all my hair went, but I had a barber that did that when I was a kid. You start dropping your head, he'd tap you on the back of the head. God does that. He says, this is something that you need to deal with. It's not your salvation, you're saved, but there's something else there. And I've had people come to me, the wonderful thing about it is people come to me every now and then and say, well, you know, you were talking today about this, and I'm thinking, no, I wasn't. I didn't say a thing in the world about that. That thought never crossed my mind, but the Spirit of God was dealing with them. And He works that way. He draws us to Him through His truth. And this is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. Test the spirits. There are many false prophets already gone out into the world. You can know the truth of a person by what they say about Jesus. And regardless of how it looks, we've already conquered. The war is already won. You don't have to worry. And Fred, now please hear what I'm telling you. I'm not saying it's okay to sin. But when we sin, the first chapter in 1 John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the victory. That's where we've conquered. Because Christ has forgiven us. If you know Him, all your sins, past, present, and future, are already forgiven. Doesn't mean it's all right to go do them, but they're already forgiven. You're already forgiven. Christ is calling us to live in this world and to do it with wisdom, to understand the times that we live in. We don't have to know everything. But we need to understand the times that we're living in, understand what some of the lies are out there, the false things that people are believing. John said in this scripture in 1 John that this is how you know that they'll say Jesus has come in the flesh. Well, one of the big heresies in that day was a Gnostic heresy, a group that were called the Gnostics. And what they taught, part of what they taught was that Jesus was a man only until He was baptized. And when He was baptized, the Holy Spirit entered Him and He became the Messiah. And then on the cross, just before He died, when it said that Jesus gave up His spirit, well, that was the spirit of the spirit of God leaving Him. And so just a man died. God didn't die. And it was a false teaching. But it made sense to a lot of people, so they were following it. John wrote the Gospel of John, those first three letters, and Revelation was a vision that was given to him, but it still deals with some of these things. We need to know the times that we're living in, and we need to trust the truth of God's Word. If we do that, we're going to be all right. We're going to fall on skin and knee. We're going to mess up. But we've got a loving Father that will pick us up and set us back on our feet, and we can walk with Him. Now, I don't know where you're at in your relationship with Christ today. Maybe that you need to know Him as your Savior, that you need to trust Him and have that relationship with Him. It is a friendship, a relationship that you have that is greater than anything you've ever known. And you can know Jesus personally. You can love Him and Him love you, and have that your life lived with Him until the day you get to heaven. If you are willing to simply say, God, I'm a sinner. Doesn't mean you're a horrible person. It means you've been doing life on your own, going away from God, and now you're wanting to come to Him and walk with Him. I'm going to turn from where I was to where I'm going, to where Jesus is, and I'm going to walk with Him. If you're willing to do that and ask Christ to save you, be a part of His family, He'll save you today immediately. Before you come talk with me, before you talk with anybody else, before you stand up, if you're willing to pray that prayer and just ask Him to do that now, He will do it right now. And we want to be able to celebrate that with you if you do that. But you can come down and talk with me in just a moment. You can stay where you are, and you can let me know on the way out or give me a call this week and say, I made that decision to follow Christ, and I want to be able to talk with you and help you with that. That you may be here today and you're walking with Christ, but you don't feel like a victor. You don't feel like you've conquered. Bring that to Him today. Trust Him. There's something you're dealing with personally. Come trust Him today. If you want to come to the altar and pray, lay it down at His feet. You can do it from where you are, but there's something about coming to the altar that helps. And if you can't, kneel down, come sit on the front row. Whatever God's dealing with you about today, however He's speaking to you, you be obedient to Him in all of it. And I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and we'll pray. And I'll get Stephanie to come lead us in a song. As we begin singing today after this prayer, come forward. Father, thank You for Your Word, for Your truth. And Father, thank You for the truth that we already have the victory through You. Our sins are forgiven. And You give us wisdom to be able to understand the world that we live in and to understand the truth that You give us of who You are and the relationship we have with You. So, Father, have Your way right now, and I'll give You the thanks and the praise. In Your name we pray. Amen.